This morning I want to talk about what I've named manifestation gifts, which are those that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the experiences of the church in a 21st century context is ministry burnout. And it's quite remarkable, looking at ordained ministry, that they predict that one in three ministers will have some form of burnout in the course of their ministry. That's an incredibly high number. Very high in terms of any other professions as well. And burnout is part of church life increasingly. And I'm sure many of you maybe have felt some form of ministry burnout at some point in the course of your life. There's something I may have shared at the 9:45. I think I just did it at 11:30, but it goes like this. Our church has 456 members, but 87 of them are old and infirm, and that leaves us 369. But 112 of them live too far from the church to get actively involved, so that leaves 257. 94 of them are tired businessmen and women, so that leaves 163. But 85 of them are hard-working mothers, so that leaves just 89. 87 of them feel that they've done their bit, and that leaves you and me. And I'm off, so all the best. And sometimes our experience of church is just like that. And we find ourselves in a position where it feels like we're carrying a disproportionate stress and amount of demand in terms of what is required for ministry and sustaining the life of the church. That's partly because people aren't functioning in terms of their God-given callings. People don't actually recognize that every member, everyone who is here, needs to make a contribution in order for the church to be what God wants it to be. But it's also because we don't understand how the work of God's Holy Spirit wants to energize us in terms of ministry. Paul begins here by making a declaration. He says, when we come to make the profession Jesus is Lord, that is brought about by the Spirit of God. It's an interesting principle that he's laying down. Most of us as Christians know that we are not called to live for ourselves. And we've preached sermons, quite a few sermons recently about that we're not called to live for ourselves. And often we think that means that we should live for others. And therefore, if we try and do anything for ourselves or protect ourselves from others or carve out something of our own lives, we feel we're being selfish, and that's somehow contrary to living for others, which is the Christian ideal. But the reality is that we are neither called to live for ourselves nor to live for others. We are called to live for the Lord, to affirm Jesus is Lord. And let me just tell you that it is not God glorifying if you burn yourself out, serving everybody else in a sort of altruistic sense, if that is not what God is calling you to. So what does it mean to glorify and live for the Lord? Well, Paul, in the various passages that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, is talking about what this experience looks like, what it means to have God's Holy Spirit. See, Paul explains in these passages that the Holy Spirit is sent to energize who we are. If you were here last week, we talked about motivational gifts. God has made you a particular kind of person, with a particular kind of perspective, with a particular inclination, with a particular response to situations. God's made you that, partly through the experiences that you have, partly who you are biologically and what you've inherited from your parents. And the Holy Spirit wants to come in and energize who you are. And we're all distinctive, but that distinctiveness is important for the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants to energize that and bring it together to serve God's purposes. And we looked at what I called motivational gifts last week. Some of you may have filled in the questionnaires that we did. Then he calls us into specific roles. You see, the critical thing is not that you meet the needs of the life of the church. That isn't the critical thing. Again, if you just are needs-driven, you'll probably end up burnt out because there are always needs, and if you try and meet them all, you'll find yourself exhausted. The critical thing is to know specifically what God has called you to. What is it that God wants you to be doing? What is the role, what is the service that God wants you to be giving within the life of this church? I should be able to call anyone up, and I won't do this morning, and ask you, what is your calling? What has God called you to do at this moment? We saw in the first week that calling can change over time, and it's often regulated by our circumstances and our setting, but nevertheless, God calls us into specific roles, and every one of us should know what that role is. But then lastly, God empowers us in those roles. And the Holy Spirit wants to empower us in this. And I would suggest that these three things correspond to the three sets of gifts that we see listed in the New Testament. Can we go to the next slide? In the New Testament, we have three lists of gifts. You'll find it in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 at the end. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, at the beginning of that passage. Three lists of different gifts. Now, these gifts, if you look at them, they're interesting lists because they're not entirely interchangeable. There are some things that are similar, but there are significant differences in them. And again, this has led some commentators to say that actually what we're having here described is three different types of gifts. And we've been teaching that for the last couple of weeks. We've called them the motivational gifts, the ones that we find in Romans 12. Ministry gifts or role-based gifts, the ones that we find in Ephesians 4 and at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. And manifestation gifts, the ones that we find at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, just so you don't think I'm making this up, because part of the problem when we start to do especially things like ministry gifts and we start to give definitions to what this motivational gift looks like, we're creating that. So if you filled in those questionnaires and things, we're kind of building from the biblical text and then we're making a series of suppositions. Hopefully they're useful suppositions, but they are suppositions. But just so you know, I'm not making this up. There is actually grounds to believe that these three lists are different. And we find it in verse 4 of chapter 12 right here. Because Paul says in verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts. The word that's used there for gifts is the word charismaton. And remember we looked last week at the idea of charis, which is the word grace, but also from which we derive the word character, the grace of the individual. And the sense that God has given, the Holy Spirit energizes the different characters that make up the life of the church. That's what he's saying, I think, in that. And then he says there are different kinds of service. The word there is diakonon, which is diakonos, deacon. It means service or ministry. And he's saying there are different kinds of roles in the life of the church. So we've had Romans 12, and then we have Ephesians 4. And then he says there are different types. I better read it from the ESV. But there are varieties of activities. Now, the word that's translated activities in the ESV there is the word egertmonton, which means empowerment or enabling. We get the idea of energy. But what he's saying is there are different energies. And I think what he's talking about is there is the supernatural empowering that occurs for each individual. And so these three things correspond with, and there is a case here. You're going to be totally cynical about it, you could probably knock it down. But there is a case here that actually maybe Paul is saying that there are different forms of gifts. There's the gifts that involve the energizing of who we are. There's the gifts that relate to the roles that we're called into. And there are the gifts which involves the outworking of the Spirit in some supernatural fashion through us. And those are the gifts that are being described here at the beginning in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, the minute that I start to talk about something supernatural, and these are the only way that we can describe these gifts as supernatural, is we immediately generate a sense of fear. But there's also another thing that goes on in the life of the church, which is ignorance. I've heard these gifts or these things are really weird. And people who practice them are generally very, very strange. and we want to avoid it. I find it very intriguing that right at the start of this passage, Paul says, in relation to spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant or fearful about these things. He goes on in the next few chapters to focus on one particular gift or manifestation of the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. And he talks about, because that's a very controversial one of these gifts. The healing one, the prophecy one, have also proved fairly controversial, but not as controversial as speaking in tongues. It was interesting. I was reading just this week that the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists, which the Southern Baptists is the biggest denomination, Protestant denomination in the world, and their International Mission Board is like, well, it meets in a big black tower, no. But it's a very big organization, and they've just made a decree that actually it's okay if you're one of our missionaries and you speak in tongues. And just this week. And that's a very significant change for them in terms of their outlook. Because the response, particularly groups like the Southern Baptists, but traditionally Baptists as well, and other groups, Presbyterians, have had to these gifts is that they've taken what we call a cessationist position, which basically says healing, prophecy, and especially speaking in tongues, all of this stuff was just for the first century. So it was like a special rocket boost to get the church into orbit, and then it became no longer needful. I remember having a discussion when I was studying at the Free Church of Scotland College about the ending of Mark chapter 6. Because you'll know if you've heard me talking about Mark 16, or Mark 16, that the ending has been added later on. It probably ended at verse 8. But the later folks who read it said, this gospel can't read at verse 8 because it says they went away fearful and confused and you can't finish the gospel there. So subsequent generations thought they would add in endings. And one of the endings actually says the God's people will go out and they'll heal, they'll speak in tongues, they'll lift up serpents and not be harmed and all these miraculous things that they'll do. And I asked the professor and said, so when he said all these gifts cease, and I said, well, what about the end of Mark chapter 16? And he said, well, of course, that's not part of Scripture. That was written in the second century. And I said, yeah, it clearly was written in the second century. But doesn't that blow out the water, the idea that none of these things were happening? Because in the second century, the church thought this was what normative Christianity looked like. There was silence and tumbleweed. But you see, for the early church, this was normative. And these ideas that somehow these things ceased was only a fairly recent and modern concept that developed. However, there's good reason why people adopted cessationist positions. Because when Pentecostalism came along at the beginning of the 20th century, it terrified folks because it was highly emotional, it was highly exuberant, and it was telling everybody that if you didn't speak in tongues, you somehow didn't have the Spirit of God. And that just was plainly wrong. And so in the midst of all of this, it's important that we understand the nature of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. You see, I believe that the empowering of God's Spirit and the operation of these spiritual manifestation gifts are still essential in a 21st century context. I believe that the early church was driven by a sense that Christ was going to return and there was a bit of urgency. And they wanted to be faithful and they knew that if they were going to usher in the return of Christ, they needed to know the empowering of God's Spirit and the supernatural working of God in their lives. I believe in a 21st century context, it's still necessary. I don't think we're going to survive as Christians if we don't know the working of God's Spirit in our lives. And I don't think we're going to impact the world in the way that we are called to impact the world without these supernatural manifestations of the presence of the Spirit. Sometimes when it comes to Christian burnout, part of the reason is that we are doing stuff in our own strength. And we often think, well, the solution to burnout is to stop doing everything. You know what usually happens when you stop doing everything? It just gets worse. The solution to burnout is not stop doing everything, but it's actually open yourself to the outworking and empowering of God's Holy Spirit. You know, actually, the thing that causes burnout isn't to do with how much work you do. You know, have you ever met somebody that works 90 hours a week and seems happy and fulfilled and they're loving it? And you're like, what's wrong? And then you meet somebody else who's doing 16 hours a week and they're like burnt out and exhausted. And what's happening? I'll tell you what's happening, because this is the key to burnout. Burnout is to do with the attitude to which you have to the work that you do and the people around you. And it's been shown if you feel bitter or resentful towards what's happening, then you will end up burning out. That's why if you try and phone me on my day off, you'll never be able to get me, because I don't want to be resentful that you phoned me on my day off. Because those little resentments, those little things, they're the things that cause burnout. So deal with the bitterness. That's the solution to burning out. Anyway, what are we to make of these supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, first of all, I want to talk about two things that we need to understand when we come to consider this list. The first thing that I think we need to do is address what I call dualistic thinking. It's the idea that there's ordinary and extraordinary, that there is natural and there is supernatural. And I know I've been using that language up until now. But actually, that kind of thinking is not helpful. The Spirit who comes and energizes who God has made you, with your natural aptitudes and perceptions, and the Holy Spirit breathes into that, is as supernatural as when somebody chooses to stand up in church and prophesy. Both are supernatural, although one may appear more natural than the other. John Wimber used to have a brilliant phrase. He used to say, we need to be naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. And that should be what should characterize how we approach these things. The second thing I want to object to is actually the use of the word gifts. Often people will read this list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and say these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a translation from the Greek word charismata. It means the expression. That's really what it means. It means the expression. And we talk of the gifts of the Spirit. But actually, we shouldn't be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, because you know something? There is only one gift. The gift is the Spirit of God. And it is the gift of the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit of God expresses himself through us. And so the expression of the gift of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, is what we've talked about. He energizes who we are and gives us a motivational expression of who he is. He calls us into particular roles and services within the life of the church. And he also gives us special manifestations of his presence that empower us in the roles in which he calls us. These gifts are divided. We can divide them really into three different sections. If we can go to the next one. Where we can talk of gifts of gifts of perception, gifts of power, and gifts of proclamation. Paul begins by talking about wisdom and knowledge, and then later on he mentions the gift of discernment. These are all perceptions. The gift of knowledge is the ability to know something that you could not otherwise know. The gift of wisdom is to know what to do about it. Some of you may have seen the gift of knowledge being operated in a congregation where somebody might stand up and say, there's somebody here who has this situation, who's going through this, and it's amazingly accurate sometimes, these things. And wisdom is actually the response sometimes to those to know what to do about it. Somebody once put it like this: if you're driving along and the dial on your dashboard begins to indicate that you need fuel, well, that's knowledge. I need fuel. Wisdom is stopping to fill up. And that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And sometimes you do this stuff, and I know for those that aren't from a charismatic background, they do it in a much more subtle way. Sometimes you're having a conversation with someone, and suddenly, for some reason, you know something about that person or that situation. You just know it. And you go, well, how do you know that? But you just know it. And wisdom is then also being able to say something which actually just provides a key that unlocks the situation. And again, it's sometimes not spooky or anything. And sometimes you walk away from a conversation and someone will go, wow, that was amazing. That really helped me. I now see that. And you think, wow, where did that come from? Well, it came from the Spirit of God working. Discernment. Discernment is the ability to know if something is good or evil. An important gift in this day and age about what is working and what is at work. See, and I'll talk in a moment about opening ourselves up to the influence of the unseen world. But you need to know what influences you're opening your life up to, whether they're good influences or bad influences. And sometimes things can look good, but in reality they're reflecting negative or destructive influences in people's lives. And you need to be able to have the discernment. And we need people in church who can discern. This is not of God. And so those are perception gifts. Then we have power gifts. We have faith. Truth is, I have no idea what that is, okay? And so I hold my hands up, and I'm not sure. Okay, faith. But it could be one of several things. Faith could be the ability to believe God can do amazing things and see them happen. So like when 5,000 people are fed with five loaves and two fishes? When that happens, that is the gift of faith at operation. And the people who can see that, because you see, like me, I'm like, way too cynical for anything like that. But some people are, and they see God do amazing things. And they have this supernatural gift of faith, and you hear about it, and you hear them talk about things, and you're like, yeah, right? And it happens. So that could be one of it, or it could be this other thing, because the word faith is also closely associated with the idea of faithfulness. And it could be the supernatural ability to endure in a remarkably difficult situation, which is a spiritual gift as well. If you ever read the survivors of Christians who were in places like Auschwitz, and how God provided for them almost supernaturally in order to go through that. And that may be the gift of faith. Healing, it's fairly obvious what that is. And deliverance, setting people free. I had an interesting discussion a couple of weeks ago about the supernatural and about do we believe in demons or not. I think a lot of that language has been colored through church history. But when the Bible talks about evil spirits, and that's the language it uses, the word evil isn't a moral category. It's a descriptive category. And what it's saying is destructive spirits. That's what it means, destructive spirits. And what it's saying is people have destructive spirits that have taken hold of their lives. And I'll tell you, I know loads of people who have destructive spirits at work in their lives. And the power of those destructive spirits need to be broken. And there's an expression of deliverance. And I think, again, that's quite close to how it was being seen in the New Testament. Then we have the proclamation gifts. We have prophecy, language, and interpretation. I don't like the word speaking in tongues. It makes it all feel really weird. It just means languages. It's just a translation that the King James gave. Somebody was showing me the King James this morning. But the much better translation would be languages. So there are proclamation gifts. Prophecy, very simply, somebody feels God's saying something. They stand up and they say, I think this is what God is saying. By the way, we always say we think this is what God is saying, because we always prophesy in part, as Paul explains later on. We're never 100%, so we always have to say we think this is what God is saying. Equally, languages. What are languages? Well, it is a supernatural ability to speak in a language that you've never learned. It talks about languages of men and angels. So some of these are heavenly languages. Some of them may be earthly languages. It also tells us that this language is a prayer language. So it is a language which we speak and enables us to pray. And again, a lot of people get hung up on this, but I don't think it's a difficult thing to get hung up on. If you've ever been praying sometime, and you know if it's a difficult situation or it's a complex situation, sometimes when you're praying, you just run out of the ability to find words in English to speak about it. You know, it just feels trite, or you just feel I'm being repetitious, or I just don't know what to say. And God gives people this ability To suddenly start praying in another language is just like another gear that you go into in terms of prayer. Paul says that this is basically a private gift. I think that's the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. What he basically says is, praying like this in church doesn't really benefit anybody. And he said, I'm a real fan of speaking in tongues. It's an important part of the manifestation of the Spirit. But he's saying, really, it's really for your own edification because it doesn't build up the church. That's the reality. And if it does occur in church, well, we need it to be interpreted. In other words, somebody to try and say, I think this is what's being prayed here, to explain it. By the way, that's one of the ways that you can always tell if somebody does speak in tongues or a language in church and then somebody interprets it. You can always tell if it's the right interpretation or not, because we're told that the language is a prayer language. So if somebody stands up and says, God is saying to all of you this morning this, in response to somebody speaking in another language, then we know that's not an interpretation. Because the person's going to stand up and it's going to say, God, you're wonderful, you're amazing, because it's going to be directed towards God, because it is a language of prayer. So just a wee rule of thumb. So those are the gifts that God gives us. Why are these gifts important? Well, they are really important in terms of getting through in our interactions with one another. Perception gifts are very important in terms of making a difference in people's lives, and seeing people delivered and set free, and seeing people healed, seeing people through difficult situations. Those power gifts are really important, because without the supernatural aid of God, we won't make it. Proclamation gifts are important, partly for our own edification, but prophecy is important so that people hear the word of God. All of these are important gifts. So, what do we do with these? Well, a lot of us, when it comes to these gifts, maybe because of our backgrounds, maybe because of the teaching that we've had, we kind of shy away from them. We think, well, that's for wild charismatic types. And, and I have my little box for God, and I don't need any of this stuff, and it might disrupt the order of things. And we find ourselves just trying to park this stuff for a comfortable life. And as a leader of a church, I understand, as Paul writes here, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, when some of this stuff starts to happen, it can lead to chaos. And that's why Paul's emphasizing decently and in order. As a church leader, I like that theme. But nonetheless, we need to know the power of God at work. And we need to be under the Spirit's influence. So what must we do in order to see these things operate? Well, first of all, we must be open. In the New Testament, it talks about resist not, grieve not, quench not. The fact is, you can shut the Spirit down. And you can say, the Spirit is not going to work that way. He's not going to work that way in my life. He's not going to work that way in my church. And somebody was in church, in a fairly traditional Baptist church. And during the songs, they raised their hands. And somebody came up and tapped them on the shoulder and said, we don't do that here. And they said, but God wants you to. And it's that sense of, we have to be open to these things, to open in our, and you have to be asking yourself, what is God saying or doing in our reviews? And we've just been doing a whole series of staff reviews, and we have a brilliant question on that form, which says, are you open to the whispers of the Spirit? Are you open to the promptings of God? When you have those conversations, critical conversations with people, are you just open to what's God saying here? What is the appropriate response here? What does God want me as we worship together? Are you open to what God's saying to me? What's God saying to me as I get up now on Monday morning? What is God saying to me? How's he speaking? Open to the promptings of the Spirit. And lastly, responding to those things. You see, the problem with a lot of this stuff, and it comes out of subjectivity and intuition. And these are not things that we're big on in the Protestant tradition. And sometimes you just have to go with it. Sometimes you just have to respond to the promptings that you have. Now, some of the time you're going to fall on your face. Okay, Paul told us this, we prophesy in part. Sometimes you're going to get it wrong. But sometimes you're going to get it right. And actually, as you do it more, you tend to get it righter. I had a friend, and he was zany. And he would sometimes get these pictures, and he would call us, and he was a flatmate, and we'd call us into his room, and he'd say, as we'd be praying, he'd say, "I've just got a picture now, and the picture is of mince and potatoes and some carrots and peas, and the peas are pushed to one side." And we'd stop praying, and I'd say, "So what do you think that signifies?" And they would say, "I have no idea." Okay, and you're just like, "Oh, no." And but he had a go, do you know? And then occasionally, every so often, he would say something, and you would go, "Wow, that's a word from God." Let me tell you, this is why it's really, really important that the spiritual gifts, these gifts that are being described here, manifestation gifts, are exercised within the context of a church where discernment can take place within that context. Because subjectivity and intuition can be wrong. You see, when people come up, and I sometimes have this, people come up and give me words for the church, give me words for myself, give me words. And I always take them seriously. Why? Because the New Testament says, take this stuff seriously. But I also take it away and weigh it up. Sometimes I take the stuff and send it to the leadership and say, "What do you think? Is this of God? Is this not of God?" Sometimes you get a sense, yeah, this is from God. Sometimes you think, this is ridiculous. Sometimes it's dead obvious when it's mince and potatoes and peas and carrots. But the thing is that there is an openness to God and His Spirit. See, when you have that, when we have an openness to God and His Spirit, He will begin to energize who you are, who God's made you, and you'll get that character that brings that distinctive perception. You will get a sense of what God is calling you to, where He wants you to serve. And then you will feel the empowering of God as you serve. And it transforms the service that you give up to God and the life of the church. And that's what Paul wants. And that's what God wants for each one of us and for this church. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge of these manifestation gifts. And I just pray, Lord, that we would not be a people who operate in our own strength, but that we would be open to you. We would be open to your promptings. We would be open to your direction. And we would be open to the working of your Spirit. So I ask this in your name.